against this multitude. And I've always loved this passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, I have found to be one of the most encouraging passages in the whole Bible. And as we look at it this afternoon, I trust you will be encouraged. It really is there for our encouragement. When we read the Bible and when we study the Bible, you must always remember this, that when God wrote the Bible, he knew the needs of his people. And he knew that throughout the centuries, regardless of which era of the Christian history we live, he knew that God's people will be under attack from their enemy and God's people will have discouragement. We're not the first generation to be discouraged. We're not the first generation to have things, you know, to live in a country which is going away from the Word of God and from the Christian faith into idolatry, unbelief, and open sin. We're not the first people in history to live in such a condition. This sort of thing has happened again and again. And God's people are always in a battle. And God's people are always in need of encouragement. And so when God wrote his Word, many, many of these passages was specifically written that we as God's people, we should read these scriptures and they should encourage us. And this is an encouraging passage. I hope as we, when we go out of this place in a few minutes, I hope you will be encouraged by hearing what this has to teach us. It's a tremendous passage. You may remember last year when our Queen died, the following Sunday, we had a prayer meeting. We prayed for the nation. And you may remember I actually read this passage on that occasion. So we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Basically, on Sunday afternoons, I'm working my way through 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles is a book with 20 people in it. And it's a biographical book. I think most of us like to read biography. I would imagine if I were to say to you, what books have you read in the last year, Christian books? I imagine most of us have at least read one biography. We like to read biography. Well, here are 20 biographies, 20 life stories of people. And each one, of course, has lessons to teach us. They're not there just for our entertainment. But in the New Testament, in two places in the New Testament, it says that the Old Testament was written for our instruction, to instruct us. And so as we go through 2 Chronicles and we look at these 20 people, 19 men and one woman, I trust that there will be great instruction for us and great encouragement. Well, the book of 2 Chronicles is the history of Judah. You may know that when Solomon became king, Israel was one nation, a large nation. And you may know that when Solomon died, that nation split into two. There was the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And 2 Chronicles looks only at the southern kingdom. None of the kings of the northern kingdom, Ahab and people like that, appear in this book. It's only the southern kingdom, those kings appear. And they are there, as I say, for our instruction. Now, some of those kings in the southern kingdom were prominent men. They played a large role in the history of their kingdom. And therefore, we'll find more than one chapter devoted to them. Asa is one of the big ones. There are some kings, like the one we looked at last week, Abijah. Well, it's one chapter, and he was king for 3 years, and it's done. He's one of the minor kings, if you like. But Asa is one of the great kings, is one of the big characters of the king of Judah. And that's why 3 chapters are devoted to Asa, 14, 15, and 16. And he reigned for 41 years. This is the longest we've had up to now. There are people who came and were there longer, but up to this point, Asa reigned for longer than David and longer than Solomon. David was 40 years. Solomon was 40 years. Asa is 41 years. He is a major character in our story. Now, as we look at chapter 14 this afternoon, just two things from this chapter, just 2 points I want to make from this chapter. I want us to notice in the first place the grace of God. That's the first point, the grace of God. When you read 2 Chronicles, always keep in mind the historical background. It's a history book, and it's a fatal mistake to look at history only and to say, right, you know, between, what, 1509 and 1547, Henry VIII was King of England. So we look at the reign of King of England from 1509 to 1547, and we only look at that. You can't do that. You have to go back to 1485 when Henry VII became king. And you have to go back to 1483 when Richard III became king. And all this context is there. You can't just look at one reign. The context is always important. Now, when Asa became king, the country of Judah was in a terrible condition. It was spiritually in a terrible condition. And it was militarily in a terrible condition. He inherited a country that for years, for decades, had been in decline. His great-grandfather was Solomon. And Solomon, as we saw a few weeks earlier, Solomon began well. But Solomon, in his own spiritual life, went into a decline. Solomon began as a man whose heart was on fire for the Lord. Solomon began as a man who was zealous, a man with resolution to serve the Lord. That's how Solomon began. But Solomon fatally went into a decline, and his spiritual condition declined and declined and declined. And when Solomon died 40 years later, the Bible says that idolatry was in the land because he had married all these foreign women, and these foreign women had brought idolatry into Jerusalem. So the city which was God's city, the city where God had said, this is my city and my name shall be honored here and my temple shall be placed here and my people shall worship me here. In this city, the Bible tells us that when Solomon died, there were idolatrous temples because idolatry had come in through Solomon's wives. And then comes Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and we saw that in 2 weeks ago. And Rehoboam was spiritually a disaster. He was a foolish man who made stupid mistakes, and spiritually he was a disaster. You actually have a summary of these kings in the first book of Kings. And this is what it says about the time of Rehoboam. It says, and Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm reading 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 22. 1 Kings 14 and verse 22. This is the summary of Judah in the time of Rehoboam, Solomon's successor. Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins that they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. And they built for themselves high places and pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. So the Bible tells us that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, when he came on the throne, The country had by this time gone into idolatry, and they'd begun to build these asherim, these idolatrous poles where they were bowing down to idols. It's a little bit like Englishmen bowing down to Buddha or to one of the Hindu gods. It's a strange idea to think, but this is what these Jewish people were doing in the time of Rehoboam. Well, Rehoboam reigned for 17 years, and Rehoboam died, and Rehoboam's son Abijah became king. And we are told about Abijah, things didn't improve. We are told in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 3, and he walked in all the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. He walked in the sins of his father. So Rehoboam has set this pattern of evil and idolatry, and Abijah his son follows him in that. So it's something like 30, 35 years of sin, decline, idolatry in the land of Judah. Solomon's closing years, let's say 15 years, the last 15 years of Solomon's reign. Solomon reigned for 40 years. So let's say the last 15 years of his reign, we're into idolatry. And then Rehoboam, 17 years. Abijah, 3 years. So that's 20 years. We're looking at something like 35 years of decline. 35 years of idolatry in the land. 35 years when the land has abandoned the one true living God and gone into idolatry. 35 years. Now, we human beings, we work on patterns and we look at how things are developing and we predict the future and we say, well, you know, Solomon's gone into idolatry, and then Rehoboam comes and he goes into idolatry, and Abijah comes, he comes into idolatry. Well, of course, the land will continue into idolatry. But look at what happens in the passage that we read, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, in verse 1. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of Judah. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land had rest for 10 years. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandments. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. Where has this man come from? His great-grandfather had declined into idolatry. His grandfather was an idolater. His father was an idolater. Where has this man come from? Well, he has come from God. God has intervened wonderfully. God has stepped into this family that has gone into idolatry, and idolatry is being passed down from father to son, from father to son, from Solomon to Rehoboam, from Rehoboam to Abijah. Idolatry is being passed down, and we think, well, this trend will just continue. But God breaks in. And God says, no, the next one after Abijah, we're not going to have idolatrous kings. We're going to have a godly man. And I have no idea what happened here. I really have no idea how this happened. But this man emerges, Asa, Abijah's son. And it doesn't say, well, he walked in the footsteps of his father, he followed in the sins of his father, and he continued the idolatry. It says that he was a godly man, verse 2. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. These weren't just words. Asa becomes king, And I have this picture in my mind of Asa saying to his advisors, because he's now the king and he's got all these, and he says, I want to take a tour of Jerusalem. Yeah, all right, this is your capital. Let's have a look at Jerusalem. And he walks around Jerusalem and he says, what's that? Oh, that's a temple to an Egyptian idol that your great-grandmother, the daughter of Pharaoh, brought in when Solomon married her. I want that removed. Destroy that building and burn that idol. And he walks on. Now, what's that? Oh, that's an idol that one of Solomon's wives, who was a Hittite, had brought in. This is a Hittite god, and Solomon's wife brought this idol. I want that destroyed. Remove it, burn it, destroy it. And you can imagine him going through Jerusalem, and all idolatrous practices or all idolatrous places are removed. And then he says to his advisors, now the towns of Judah, we've dealt with Jerusalem, but the towns of Judah, let's do a tour of the towns of Judah. So they go and they find Asherah poles and idolatrous practice. And he says, I want all of these removed. Can you imagine? This is what happened. This is what the Bible says to us, doesn't it? Verse 3. He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out of all the cities of Judah, he says not just Jerusalem, all the cities of Judah, the high places and the incense altars. This is a revival. This is God at work. This is God breaking into the history of a country. And this is God saying, this nation has declined far enough. It's not going to decline any further. I'm going to break in and I'm going to bring people back to myself so that they become worshipers of the one true living God. The Holy Spirit of God has come to visit Judah, and the Holy Spirit has come and visited Asa and visited the people of Judah. And Asa and the people of Judah return to the Lord. Our nation has been in decline for decades. There was a time when homosexuality was illegal. And then they made it legal, but there was a time when it was still a shame. Nobody would own up to being a homosexual. And nobody would admit that they're engaged in these sort of practices. They keep it secret. And then this thing came out, well, you come out. So a person would come out, but they would still be a little bit hesitant about it. And today, they promote it, they celebrate it, and they encourage it. It's happened in our lifetimes, has it not? Am I right in saying that? It's happened in our lifetime. We have been in decline, and we've been going away from God for decades. Our nation has gone away from the scriptures, from the one true living God for decades. Does that mean that this nation will continue to go into decline year after year after year? If God's people do not pray, yes. If God's people do not believe in God, yes. If God's people think, this is it, there's nothing else, there's no hope now, nothing else can happen, the trend is set and the trend is going, it's like a truck that's going downhill at great speed and it can't be stopped because the hill is a very long one and this truck is loaded and it's heavy and it's shooting down at a very large speed and it's just going to go down and our nation is just going to go into decline, going to decline, going to decline. What is the point in praying? If God's people do that, yes, this nation will go into decline more and more and more, yes. But if God's people pray, if God's people refuse to give up, if God's people say, we're not going to put up with this, we have a God in heaven who intervenes in the affairs of nations, in the affairs of people. We have a God who is mighty and powerful. We have a God who can stop any truck, any train, though it might be going downhill at great speed. We have a God who can stop it and reverse it. And we do have a God who can do that. If we say that to ourselves, and we lay hold of God in prayer, and we say to God, we're not going to let you go. We're not going to put up with this. We're not going to put up with this decline in our nation. But we will come to you, and we will pray, and we will believe. God can do great works. Will you just turn back a few pages to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, one of the most famous verses in this book. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now you know the verse I'm going to refer to, it's verse 14. And God is speaking to Solomon. Solomon has prayed his prayer at the dedication of the temple, and God is speaking to Solomon. And God says to Solomon in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You have a promise. That's a promise God has made. And God knew that right through the generations, his people will take this promise. He knew. We're not going to say, well, that's only to Solomon. You know, there are churches where the prayer meeting begins at 14 minutes past 7. 7:14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I've been in a church where the midweek prayer meeting began at 7:14. Not quarter past, 7:14. Because we wanted to remind ourselves of this. That God has made a promise. Now, friends, take hold of this. Yes, we're in a nation in decline. Yes, we're a church in decline. And the Church of Jesus Christ in this country is in decline. Does it mean the trend is set and nothing can happen? Well, look at what happened in Judah. Solomon had gone into idolatry, and Rehoboam had continued in idolatry, and Abijah had continued in idolatry. Something like 35 years of idolatry, and idolatry had got in everywhere. In Jerusalem, there was idolatry. In the towns and cities of Judah, there was idolatry everywhere. And people might have looked and said, well, that's it, the trend is set, it'll go on like this. No, it doesn't. God raises up Asa. And God, we don't know how or when, but God by his Spirit comes to Asa. And God by his Spirit brings Asa into a godly position, makes him a godly man. And God uses him to reverse everything. Gives him a long reign, 41 years, because he needs a long reign to reverse things. So he's got 41 years. And he doesn't need war, so God gives him 10 years of peace. Do you know this is the first time in the history of God's people that there has been peace? Trace the history of Israel from the time Saul became king. There has never been peace. There's never been a time when the enemies are not attacking. Saul's reign, there was always unrest in the land. There's always war. Throughout Saul's 40 years, there's been war. David's 40 years, war. Solomon's 40 years, there was internal strife because of Solomon's policies. Jeroboam had raised up against him, and other people had raised up. There's internal strife in Israel during Solomon's time. Rehoboam's time, there is war. Abijah's time, there is war. Asa comes on the throne. And God subdues all the border nations, Egypt and Edom and Syria and Assyria and the Philistines. They're all subdued. None of them says, why don't we go and attack Judah? None of them. Judah has complete peace, 10 years of peace, no war to distract Asa. And Asa goes and clears the land of idolatry. And brings the nation back to the Lord. He commanded, do you see that? He commanded the people, this is verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. My friends, we need to take hold of this and remember we have a gracious God in heaven who is mighty and powerful. This is why history is such an important subject, because we see this in history. I've mentioned Henry VIII. Well, Henry VIII was a wicked king, and Henry VIII was a Roman Catholic. But who came after Henry VIII? Edward VI. And Edward VI was a born-again man, and Edward VI was a godly man. Henry VIII's son is a born-again Christian, and Henry VIII's son is a godly man. Sadly, he didn't reign for very long. If he had, this nation would have been different. But God has done this in the past. There have been these wonderful revivals in the past when God has stepped in and God has done wonderful works. So the first thing we see in this passage is the grace of God in raising Asa, a godly man, in the context of ungodliness and idolatry in the land. The second thing that we see in this passage is the power of God, the grace of God and the power of God. The passage is in two parts, verses 1 to 8. We have the first part of it. And then from verse 9, we read about this war. Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. Now you read in the previous verse, Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, who carried shields and drew bows. So he's got an army of 580,000. Zerah has an army of 1 million with 300 charioteers. And he comes, so it's like last week, we saw it's two against one. You know, the opposing army is twice the size. Now, Asa is a godly man. And Asa doesn't say, well, now we've got to train our men and we've got to have the best weaponry and I've got to give a talk to my men and to rouse my soldiers and to, you know, give the power of positive thinking and all that sort of thing. Asa doesn't do that, you see. What happens when Zerah the Ethiopian comes? Asa is on his knees. Asa is praying. Verse 11. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come out against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. And verse 12, the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. The Lord defeated the Ethiopians. We don't know how. He possibly used the soldiers. We don't know how. All it says is the Lord defeated them. And the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and his soldiers went and took all the things that they'd left behind, a very great amount of plunder that they gathered. And it's a reminder, we saw this last week, it's a very similar situation. It's a reminder of the power of our God. We never ever forget this, my friends. We have a God in heaven who is gracious. And we have a God in heaven who is mighty and powerful. We have a God in heaven who fights for his people, who intervenes in the lives of his people, who intervenes in the lives of nations and churches. Yes, there is decline, but we don't become discouraged. The worst thing that can happen is when we become prayerless. The worst thing that can happen is we become so discouraged, we stop praying. That's when we're defeated. We're not defeated otherwise. But when we stop praying, that's when we're defeated. So here are these two lessons from Asa. Our God is gracious. And a trend in decline doesn't mean it has to go on like that. God can raise a godly man, and that godly man can do great things in his name. We have a gracious God, and we have a mighty and a powerful God who fights for his people. I make this application many times, but I make it again. Can I urge you to pray? I urge you to pray for this church. I urge you to pray for this nation. Why should we give up? Why should we say, well, that's just how it is, it's in decline? Let's pray. Let's take hold of God. You know what it says in the book of James? You have not because you ask not. God is more willing to answer prayer than we are to offer prayer. Well, let's offer prayer. And I say to you daily in your prayer time, pray for the church, pray for the nation. Don't give up. And come to our prayer meetings. Pray for the church and pray for the nation. Because we have a mighty God in heaven who is gracious and who is powerful.